Today's scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 1. And the primary purpose in writing this to Paul's letter to the Philippians, was to thank the Philippians for the gift that they had sent him upon learning of his detention in Rome. But he also makes use of this occasion to fulfill several other desires, including to report on his own circumstances and to encourage the Philippians to stand firm in the face of persecution and rejoice regardless of circumstances. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them. And now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let's be in an attitude of prayer.
Gracious and loving God, we invite you to be with us in this proclamation of your word. Allow our baggage that we carry to get out of the way of the story, to include the baggage that your humble servant carries. Allow our hearts to be warmed and our minds to be opened by the proclamation of your word. And all of God's children say, Amen. I confess to you that when things happen like happened in northern Arizona this last week, my heart is touched. I'm a former soldier. I was an infantry officer for about 18 months. And when people consciously go to the sound of danger, when everybody else is fleeing from it, they have a special place in my heart. Just a special place. One of the most influential books I ever read was a novella called Men Against Fire, which was written by Norman MacLean. He's more famous for his book about Montana called A River Runs Through It. But he talks in that book about the Man Gulch fire of the Montana area in 1949. The events that happened in Arizona last week, where 19 very brave, very courageous people who go to the sound of danger, is the most significant loss of firefighters that has happened since 9/11. Since 9/11, when over 300 firefighters were killed that particular day. About 10 firefighters were killed in Glenwood Springs in 1994. And then you go back for 25 were killed in Arizona in the mid-1950s. So this is an unusual set of circumstances. I want you to take that thought of the Prescott 19 and store that away for a second. I'm going to come back to that. We talk about citizenship. And I am mindful of the fact that that can be a very loaded word. It can be a very loaded word. It doesn't have a constant definition over time. If you talk about what citizenship might have meant in Sparta 2,500 years ago, it's perhaps different than what it means today. They had slaves, for example, that allowed them to do certain things. In Sparta, citizenship in the city-state called Sparta brought with it obligations. It was all about obligations. And because they had slaves that they had captured in war, they could do things with planting and serving and keeping the streets clean and all of this kind of things that happened. Athens had a similar concept of how they were allowed to be citizens. Because they had so many servants, it focused quite a bit upon the obligations that you had to serve the state. So early definitions of what it was to be a citizen were not uniformly applied. You had people like Socrates, Aristotle, Plato having conversations back and forth about what does it look like to be a good citizen. That's three pretty heavy intellectual people, and they were offering for us different ideas of what that looks like. But there was a consistent idea that at least in the early idea of citizenship, it brought with it obligations. Yes, and I'm mindful of the fact that Paul, every time he runs afoul of some kind of authority, you get the impression that he lifts up his rights as a citizen, and he reminds us that he can't be tried under certain circumstances. He's different than the slaves. He's different than the non-citizens of the Roman world. But I would say to you that it was as much obligation associated with being a citizen in the Roman world as there were rights that he had, so that blending of it. If you look up the word citizen, you sort of get some ideas, the fact that there's a passive idea of citizenship and a more active idea of citizenship. A passive idea is sort of this idea of the fact that by virtue of being a citizen, certain things accrue to you as a result of that. Very passive. On the other hand, you have also ideas associated with citizenship, very reminiscent, very similar to this idea that was I talked about with Sparta, Athens, all of that, where it brings with it an idea of obligation associated with that. And I wonder if that's not what Paul is driving at in his letter here to the church in Philippi. He's talking to them about their obligations rather than their rights. He's talking to them about the responsibilities they have rather than what they're entitled to as a result of their citizenship. We come in here on July the 7th, remembering the July the 4th celebration, and we invoke certain names. Certain names come into the story. They're important to us. Like, one might be George Washington. George Washington was probably the leading candidate to be the commander of the Continental Army. The gap between him as the most qualified guy and the number two qualified guy was almost infinite in its gap, because he had actually led troops in combat as part of the Virginia Colonial Militia. Some of it had gone badly. And he was a planter and had enough time that he could study warfare in Europe. And so he comes to the Continental Congress in 1775 with some measure of experience that allowed him to be the leader of that force. You might ask yourself the question, you look around, where are the Washingtons of this world? Where are the Jeffersons of this world? I want to come back to that in a second. This week has also included some celebrations of the 150th anniversary of Gettysburg. Gettysburg was July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of 1863. Gettysburg, Lincoln began experimenting with what it was he was going to say about 87 very early after the victory at Gettysburg that held the Union together. Have a flawed understanding of the nature of this idea of July the 4th and who was there and who were the combatants. We sometimes have this idea of the fact that the majority of the colonies were in uniform hostility against the British. That's not true. That's not true. There was approximately a 2-to-1 ratio of people that were rebels over those who were loyalist Tories in that world, but less than half of all of the people in the colonies fell in one of those two categories. Most modern research suggests that more than half of the people just sort of wanted to be left alone. Let's just get this thing over with, and whatever comes out of this will be fine. It'll be okay. So about 30 to 35% of all the people were in rebellion. About 15% or so were Tories, and about 50% of the people just said, make this all go away and we'll just leave it alone. They were fairly passive in what was going on. The other side was fairly active in what was going on. That having been said, those who were students of the rebellion were active students of what was being written. A guy like John Locke, he would write something in England, and within a couple of years, everybody would have a copy of that book. By that time's standard of communication, by that time's standard of transportation, by that time's standard of many, many things, that was like the internet now. It was like warp speed. And they were clearly students of what was going on. And their idea was to be active citizens in their world. This is the idea of Jefferson. This is the idea of Franklin. This is the idea of Madison. This is the idea of Hancock. I can go on. You get the idea. The idea that they communicated to each other was the fact that to be a citizen brought with it certain responsibilities and rights would come along by what it was that you would protect the government, protect yourself from. The Bill of Rights, for example, was a late add-on because Madison believed that the Constitution was pretty clear that what the government could do, what the limits of government could do. And if you study the history of the Constitution, you discover that it only passed because Madison and other people that they trusted guaranteed that there would be a Bill of Rights. What a wonderful world that was in. People trusted politicians in 1788. Wow! Could we get back to that? Could I have a little bit of that, please? I want to come back to this idea here that Rob read in Philippians. The idea of the fact that Paul is inviting the Philippians to be citizens of heaven. He's inviting them to remember that God's kingdom is different than the world around them and brings with it responsibilities. It brings with it responsibilities. It's an active participation. It's an active role. It's not inviting us to just sort of sit back and passively let things happen. There's a phenomenon in the world of sociology called the Pareto Principle. We've probably heard it by another name. It's the 20% rule. 20% of all the salesmen in the world generate 80% of the sales. We see it in the Rocky Mountain Conference, of which I'm the statistician. Something like 30% of all of the churches, the Rocky Mountain Conference, generate 80% of the baptism. We generate 80% of the revenue. We generate 80% of the affirmations of faith. You get the idea. You get the idea. And what Paul is suggesting to us here is he didn't know the word Pareto in this kind of concept, but he's an anti-Pareto guy. He's saying, I don't want to operate off of the idea that 20% of the people generate 80% of something. His invitation to us is for all of us to be involved, all of us to be engaged, all of us to be active citizens of God's world. That's the invitation. We could sit back and say, yeah, I'll let the other 20% take care of it. I'm prepared to be in the 80%. And Paul is saying, no, it's not what I want you to do. It's not what I'm inviting you to be. Jesus himself, in this dialogue he has in Matthew where people try to trick him and say, here's this coin. What do we give to Caesar? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God which is God's. Render unto God that part of your citizenship. If you're part of the kingdom, that God invites you to have. Don't be passive about it. Be active. Be actively engaged. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this world. So the idea of the fact that being part of God's kingdom is active. I acknowledge there might be some elements of that that are comforting in a passive kind of way, but the invitation to us, by and large, over and over and over again, is one of participation in God's kingdom, in God's citizenship. Now, you may sit down and say, there's elements of this I just don't have time to do. I never could do it. And I want to now come back to this idea of these 19. The idea of the 19. Now, and it is a tragedy what has happened there. But could you imagine what the tragedy would be if we didn't have people like that? What kind of world we would live in? We'd live in a world of stark terror. Because nobody would be willing to give up of themselves in order to make the world better for all of us. It doesn't require us to make a sacrifice that leads to our demise. But the invitation of looking at the quality of their lives, or what it was that they were willing to do, go be trained, go to the sound of danger. It's an invitation for the rest of us to look at the examples of what they've done. Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Jesus, Paul, on and on and on. It's this willingness to be part of the active citizenship, active part of God's kingdom in this world. So our so what for today in this day of the 21st century, this stopping and pausing in 2013 to ask ourselves some questions about the July 4th holiday, I would say to us the so what is to look at their lives. Look at not only their lives, but the lives of others and what they've contributed to us and what they've given to us, and realize that we can draw strength from their examples of how it is that they make the world a better place. And the invitation is for us to be willing to reject the Pareto concept that 20% of the people will accomplish 80% of what the church needs to do. It might work. It might work. But we would be being conformed to the world's standards in Romans 12. Paul reminds us that we are not to be conformed to the world's values. And so the invitation, Paul here in this, Paul in Romans 12 to be one with each other, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 of what it looks like to be the church, reminds us that all of us have gifts. All of us are invited to be part of that. And it's the idea of the fact that we can be one with God's church. We can be one with each other and allowing other people to take our weight, to take our role, is putting us into a passive participation in God's kingdom as opposed to an active participation. What Paul gave to us in the letters from Philippians today is this invitation for us to be active in God's kingdom, making that kingdom come about. We're going to celebrate communion here in a second. And the invitation for us is to stop and take a look at those words. Listen to those words that we're about to say. We talk about being one with each other and confessing that we've not been quite as good about understanding where people are in the margin. That is the invitation for us, is ask ourselves, what is it that we can do to be active participants in God's world? Active citizens in helping bring about God's kingdom.